Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, preppers, you've probably heard that term, preppers prepare for the end of the world as we know it. They see hardships coming, and they are right. Preppers may buy books that provide instructions for how to prepare. They prepare so that they have a supply of food and other necessities when hardship comes, when grocery stores have empty shelves. Preppers may keep money, they may keep gold and silver under their beds at home or in other safe places so that they can use them for trading for other needed necessities. Some of them learn skills to live off the land. Others learn self-defense skills. Preppers want to be prepared for catastrophic negative changes in society. Now, we don't have a manual that tells us when suffering will come or what suffering will come, but God has given us His Word so that we know how to deal with it when it does come. Here in our passage, Peter is teaching his readers how to deal with suffering, how to be prepared for suffering, and how to live through persecution in difficult times. Dealing with suffering is one of the things that Peter has come back to again and again in his letter. But here, he gives an in-depth treatment for how Christians are to deal with suffering. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as our brother Lawrence just prayed, we ask you that your Holy Spirit would be working today. We ask that whatever is true to your word would be spoken and heard, and whatever is untrue would not even be heard or understood. We rely completely on you and not on ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice how Peter starts his teaching on suffering. He says, beloved, beloved. Peter loves these people. Like a father or a teacher, he loves and instructs these people as children. He is teaching them how to deal with suffering. Suffering caused by persecution when it comes upon them. And that is the title of this sermon, How to Prepare for Suffering. There are four main lessons that we see here. Suffering expectantly. You can write this in your bulletin. Suffering expectantly. Suffering joyfully. Suffering righteously. And suffering in trustingly. Trusting God. We start with suffering expectantly. In the refining process for precious metals, first of all, the gold ore is taken out of the ground, and it is primarily rocks. There's not much gold in it. But one of the steps that it is taken through is being heated past the melting point so that the impurities are burned off. Then it is cast into ingots or coins, something more valuable, much more valuable than the original gold ore. And this happens all the time in the gold processing process. It is something that is expected. Now, verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We should not be astonished or shocked by suffering when it comes. It is not something strange or novel. Christians are going through fiery trials. The gold refining process has included the process of going through a hot oven for thousands of years, and Christians have gone through suffering for thousands of years. We should expect trials. Peter says that we should not be surprised at the fiery trial. The word for fiery is exactly what we have been talking about in the gold refining process. It is used for the burning of precious metal ore as it is roasted and reduced, and after the impurities have been burned off, the metal is drawn from the refiner's fire. A fiery trial is a very hot furnace. In Canada, we face just small trials right now. But we should not be surprised if we face a very difficult, fiery trial. Peter says that the trial comes upon us to test us. Peter has already spoken about this in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The various trials that we face now are for testing of us, to see if our faith is genuine. These trials prove our character, what our character really is. The trial is not some unexpected stranger knocking at your door. Today, Christians are going through various trials. Burkina Faso is a country a little bit to the west of Nigeria. And last Sunday, February 25th, a group of terrorists burst in on Christians who were gathered for worship. 12 believers were immediately killed, and another 3 died of their wounds afterwards. A local church leader there has requested prayer for the healing of the wounded, the consolation of grieving hearts, and for the conversion of those who continue to sow desolation and death. A fiery trial is not a walk in the park. We will have trials of various kinds. In Canada, it has not been fiery because of historic Christian values in our society, but those historic values are being rejected. A small example in Canada is a proposed law, C-367, that's before Parliament now, which would include, and I'm paraphrasing, opinions of religious subjects or opinions based on religious texts to be allowed as part of hate crimes. It removes religious protection from freedom of speech. We expect lost jobs. We expect lost job opportunities. We expect rejection. We expect slander. Unless the church in Canada repents and is revived and is reformed, and unless Canada as a greater nation starts to be revived, there will be fiery trials. We can expect a blazing furnace here in Canada. Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." So we should expect suffering. But how should we suffer? This is our next heading. We should be suffering joyfully. But rejoice insofar, this is verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, the Bible gives many reasons why we should be joyful in suffering. Suffering builds character. James writes that we should count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Paul says in Romans 5 that we should rejoice in sufferings because it produces endurance and character and hope. Suffering can also be part of building someone else up. Paul rejoiced in joining in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the church of the Colossians. Suffering makes other Christians more confident. Paul said that most of the Christian brothers in Rome became confident because of Paul's imprisonment. And not only that, but they became much more bold to speak the word without fear. Remember when pastors Tim Stevens and James Coates went to jail during COVID for holding church meetings? Did that make you more bold? It made me much more bold to take a stand. But here Peter gives two more reasons to rejoice in suffering. One, because sharing in Christ's sufferings brings future glory. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Sharing in Christ's sufferings is part of sharing in Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christ took up his cross and he was ridiculed publicly. And this is a pattern. The pattern of his life is also the pattern for our lives. Paul said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he goes on and says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When we suffer for Christ, our hope grows stronger because we know that we will be thrilled when we see him when he returns. We rejoice even when we are on the wrong side of man's judgment, because we know that we will be on the right side of God's judgment in the end. Luke says, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Can you imagine that? Leaping for joy and rejoicing when people are reviling you. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. You're expecting a reward in the future. Your reward is great in heaven. Are you persecuted? Remember, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. But Peter gives another reason to rejoice in suffering, not only because of future glory, but also because of present glory. He says, if you are insulted, this is verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Are now, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Which Spirit rests upon you? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, co-equal with the Father and the Son in power and in glory. That is the one who rests upon you when you are insulted. Rest on you is speaking of coming upon you in a particular way. Similar to how Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, he said in chapter 11, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And Peter says that the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you when you are insulted. I believe that this spirit resting upon us is a greater fullness or manifestation of the spirit to strengthen us, and give us a foretaste of the glory that is to come. Now you might ask, in what ways is the spirit resting upon me when I am insulted? Jesus said that the spirit would help you answer your accusers. The spirit strengthens you. The spirit gives power to live faithfully under persecution and not be frightened. The greater the insults and the greater the persecution, the greater the hardships that you are going through, the greater will be the power and the strengthening of the Spirit in your life to go through something that you could never go through in your own power. Remember Paul and Silas in Philippi. After preaching the gospel for many days, the crowds attacked them, the rulers beat them with rods, and they were thrown into prison. When they were in prison, did they just focus on their own wounds? Did they go into depression because they could no longer preach the gospel freely in the streets? No, they sang hymns, they prayed. This is what they did when they experienced persecution. And what about the apostles when they were dragged before the council? They were dragged before the council because they were preaching the gospel. Did they get scared? Were the apostles scared because they were being dragged before authorities? No. They said, "We must obey God rather than man." And after they were beaten with rods, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Remember COVID. We knew that we had to obey God rather than man wherever those two things conflicted. The question was, would we be depressed when we were suffering at the hands of men? No, it felt good to be joyfully defiant under persecution. Now let me ask you, will you rejoice in your sufferings and persecutions? When you are laughed at, when you are slandered, when people reject biblical truth, will you reach a compromise? Or will you rejoice in the trial? So you expect suffering and you suffer joyfully. And now we come to suffering righteously, the third heading, suffering righteously. Peter has taught good behavior, righteous behavior through suffering many times. 2 verse 12. When the Gentiles speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. 2 verse 15. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 3 verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And 4 verse 19, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, we won't have the help of the Spirit in all suffering. Not all suffering that Christians face is good. The Christian who is doing wrong should expect to suffer because it is a consequence of their sin. This is nothing to be joyful about. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, judgment is coming upon us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The Christian faces consequences for sin. And as we just read, the judgment will begin with us. What are these consequences for sin? You suffer the consequences for sin now. There are eternal consequences. Such sinful works are burned up and you receive no reward for them. It sets a bad example for other Christians in your family, in the church, wherever it is. You may be leading other Christians astray. You have a guilty conscience. It can make you jumpy and afraid. Maybe they'll find out. But you should want them to find out because you confess and forsake your sin so that you may be forgiven and restored. And the cause, you provide a cause for unbelievers to slander the name of God and the teaching of God. Peter has told us multiple times to live honorably among the Gentiles so that their charges of wrongdoing against us are false. But if we commit murder, I mean, even if we're hating other people, if we are stealing, if we are doing evil of any kind, the teaching of God and the name of God will be slandered among the Gentiles. Now again, think of the COVID situation. It was so easy to think sinful thoughts because of the real damage done to people. I mean, there's a righteous anger for that, but it was also easy to think sinful thoughts. It was easy to get upset and to not love those who thought different from ourselves, even among Christians. Suffering righteously meant that even in joyful defiance, and even during obeying God rather than man, we are still obeying the government and honoring the government as far as we can. And we are still patiently loving those who disagree with us. Angry defiance only causes unbelievers to slander the name. Now, Peter includes meddling in this list of sins. It seems small compared to stealing or killing, but it was probably a particular issue that he needed to address. And it's actually a common issue among us, among all of Christians. I mean, children are very tempted, I know it, and every parent knows it, children are very tempted to be very concerned about what their brothers and sisters are doing and how they might be obeying or disobeying, but not being so quick to make sure that they themselves are being obedient quickly themselves. But our primary responsibility, my primary responsibility, your primary responsibility, is to honor and follow Christ with our whole heart. Yes, love for others will sometimes mean that we confront them, but only after removing the log from our own eye. Only after we are already loving them as Christ loves us. Don't make a habit of thinking critically about others. Don't gossip about others. Don't be meddling in their lives. Rather, in love, pray for them, build them up, serve them, and then confront them as needed. Don't just be meddling in their lives. Now, suffering righteously means that we are suffering as a Christian. Suffering righteously means that we are suffering, but we are not ashamed. And what is the opposite of ashamed? It is bold. We are not ashamed, but we boldly proclaim and suffer for the name of Christ. We are not cowardly, but courageous. We are not fearful, but fearless. When the righteous suffer, they are bold as a lion. Paul says, "Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Your boldness in Christian suffering may even cause your persecutors to repent and turn and trust in Christ. Now we suffer righteously because we know that judgment is coming. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Now judgment refers both to a sentence that's been passed in a court of law and also to the carrying out of that sentence. And the word for household here is used for a building, it's used for a dwelling place, it's used for a group of people who are living together in that household, especially it's used for Christians. Peter used this word in chapter 2, verse 5, when he said, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We are the household of God. And it is in this household, it is within God's people, that judgment begins. We know that God judges Christians here, now. David said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now the fire of the judgment of God has two purposes, and the purpose depends on whether or not you reject Christ or you accept Christ. The fire either ruins or it refines. It either purges or it purifies. It either condemns or it cleanses. Peter said that judgment begins with the household of God, but then he asks, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And I believe, based on similarities between this passage and Malachi, that this is referring to Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and again in chapter 4. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his people, to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Judgment begins at the household of God, and like the fire of a refiner, of a refinery, it purifies us. It purifies the church. The godly will be purified, and the ungodly in the church, the ungodly people and the ungodly leaders will be purged and burned off. Remember what Peter has spoken of fiery trials, here in our passage and again in chapter 1. Christians we can be encouraged that the fire of God's wrath of judgment is already burning and already purifying us and is keeping us from the fire of God's eternal judgment and wrath. But as for those who do not obey the gospel of God, Malachi says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Fire of judgment that starts in the household of God will mercilessly burn up the ungodly. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Unless you obey the gospel of God, this judgment is coming upon you. Suffering righteously means that you are suffering because you obey the gospel of God. The gospel of God is to be known, as it is to be persuaded of. It is to be confidently trusted, to be believed in, to be submitted to be complied with. This is what it means to obey the gospel, and this is how you can suffer righteously. The question for you is, do you obey the gospel of God? Children, do you obey the gospel of God? And adults, the question for you is the same. Do you obey the gospel of God? Verse 18. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? We suffer righteously because the righteous is saved, but the unrighteous are not. Scarcely speaks of something that is, it happens with great difficulty. It happens rarely. To be saved, you must enter through the narrow gate and you must be on the narrow road. If you are on the wide road, if life and your way of living is very easy and you can go wherever you want, you are not on the narrow road and you did not enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many are on it. What will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? They are on their way to destruction because they did not obey the gospel of God. If you have never obeyed the gospel of God, obey it now. Trust in Christ. Yield to Him completely. When Paul preached the gospel to the Athenians, he said in Acts 17, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. There is a lake of fire of the eternal judgment of God. You can joyfully and righteously endure the purifying fire of judgment now, ready and willing to suffer for the gospel of God, or you will suffer eternal, fiery judgment in the lake of fire with all the demons. Now we can expect suffering. We should be joyful in suffering. We should be righteous through suffering. And now we should always be trusting God in suffering. We should be suffering righteously. The fourth point in your bulletin. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. To entrust your soul is to commit your soul for safekeeping. The word entrust is used for making a deposit. You go to the bank and you make a deposit, trusting it to them for safekeeping. This is what we do with our souls. We trust them to Christ even while we are going through the trials of suffering. Now, banks may fail. They've failed in the past. They will fail in the future. Economies will fall. But we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. You can trust Christ because He will never, 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 never fail. You trust God to take care of your soul eternally. But you trust God to take care of your soul now, here on earth, through your trusting, through your suffering. God has made a hedge around you. He has put a wall of protection around you. He has built up a wall and a fence. And God put this hedge around Job before He allowed Satan to touch Job. And even when God allowed Satan to touch Job, He kept the fence there and limited what Satan could do to Job. God has put a fence around us. We trust God no matter what suffering God allows in our life. We know that it will be for the glory of God and even for our good. We have that precious promise in Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, God will work out all things for their good. Even if you are in the worst suffering, even if you are in the worst persecution, even if you are in jail, even if you are facing terrorists, wherever you are, whatever kind of persecution that you go through, and we've had brothers and sisters go through very bad persecution in China now, through awful persecution under the USSR, no matter what kind of persecution that you are going through, even if you're just facing the mocking of your family members, what God brings to you will be for His glory, and it will be for your good. So keep trusting God and doing good. Are you resolved to trust God no matter what kind of suffering comes your way? Are you going through some suffering right now where you need to trust God? We do not trust ourselves. We know that we would fail. The one who entrusts his soul to the Lord knows that He refines and purifies us through trials. We trust God and leave the result to Him, and He will never leave us or forsake us. Satan cannot surprise God. God will bring us through suffering to the end that He has appointed to us. That end might be even during suffering and persecution. We may die in the midst of that, but we trust Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, what does all of this mean for you? God has already perfectly prepared the persecution and suffering that we will face. And He has perfectly prepared you for it. In fact, God is in control over all of it. God has given us the perfect instruction book so that we can prepare for this suffering and persecution. Now, I've got some questions for you. Were you surprised when the government of Canada decided to shut down churches and dictate how many and in what way Christians could gather for worship, were you surprised? Will you be surprised when fiery persecution and hardship comes upon you to test you again? Are you facing social pressure, workplace pressure? Are you or will you suffer joyfully? When you suffer, will you compromise? Or will you be righteous no matter what the cost? Will you continue doing good? And most important, have you chosen your fire of judgment? Will it be the eternal, unbearable fire of judgment in the lake of fire, or the refining and purifying fire now? Choose this day how you will suffer. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you be serving yourself, or will you be serving God? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off any longer. Deciding to follow later is dangerous. It hardens you. If you have never submitted your life to Christ, to follow Him with your whole life, to no longer live for yourself but to live for Him, then call out to Him. He is mighty to save. He can save you no matter what you have done. And He commands you to repent and to come to Him. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And He says, whoever comes to me, I will by no means turn away. And trust your soul to Him. So suffering, expect it. Be joyful in it. Be righteous through it. And trust God all at all times. Amen.